Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Welcome to the show. Thanks for joining us. I'm Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. Let's get started, Andy. Today, we're going to look at what many think is a Bible contradiction, something that makes no sense unless you understand the deeper truths about the kingdom of heaven. At the end of the second chapter of his letter, James writes, "A man is justified by works and not by faith alone." Yet the Apostle Paul, at the end of the third chapter of Romans, writes, "We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works."
Okay, so a few questions. Did James contradict Paul? Does the Bible contradict itself? Well, in today's lesson, we will look for an answer. So let's listen to a passage from the second chapter of James.
James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, and verse 26. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled," and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. James 2, 14 through 17 and 26.
Let's begin with the SPACE method, Andy. That's our tool for understanding Scripture. SPACE is an acronym. The SP stands for speaker, A for audience, C for context, and then E for explanation. When trying to interpret Scripture, it's critical to understand who was speaking, who was being addressed, and what was happening at the time. It's also important to understand the theme of the passage and look at any critical clues from the verses that come before the verses you're studying. So let's use the SPACE method here.
All right, Jordan. So the speaker, as we already mentioned, is James. And in James 1:1, it says, "James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." So we know that James was the half-brother of Jesus and also a full-brother of Jude. And at first, James rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and you can read that in John chapter 7, verse 5. Later, James also believed and became a key leader of the Jerusalem church. And eventually, he died a martyr and was named James the Just because of his devotion to righteousness.
Okay, the audience is Jewish believers. This is very important to understanding this book of the Bible. We find that in the second part of James 1, it says, "To the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings." The word dispersed is literally "in the dispersion," which was a common phrase at the time. You know, some commentators say that this refers to a dispersion because of persecution under Herod Agrippa. But there's also something known as the Jewish diaspora, which was, you know, dispersion with a capital D. And it refers to the fate of the Israelites who were taken into exile from the kingdom of Israel during the 8th century BC, and the Judahites from the kingdom of Judah who were taken into exile during the 6th century BC. And a little fun fact, it was while in exile that the Judahites became known as the Jews. That's where we get the word Jews from. So the point I'm trying to make here, Andy, is that this entire letter is written to Jews with Jewish references, and that's very important.
Okay, so that's the key context here. But in addition, there's a few other things I'd like to mention. The word translated assembly in verse 2 of chapter 2 is actually the word for synagogue. The letter also contains more than 40 allusions to the Old Testament, which is pretty interesting. So you might say, well, why is that so important? as we've explained before, it's important because salvation was different for Jews than it was for Gentiles at this time. Jewish salvation was national, and it involved works, such as repentance and baptism. Now, the Gentile salvation only involved faith, not works, of course, because of the ingrafting, and we could read about that in Romans. So at the end of the first century, the church age began, and salvation became individual, not a national thing. So whether a person was a Jew or a Gentile, it didn't matter. It was all salvation by grace without works. So James is either writing at a time when this hadn't officially happened yet, or it had just happened and his audience was familiar with the old way. So understanding this is just the beginning of understanding the confusion between Paul's teaching and, of course, James' teaching.
Yeah, that's the reason that we look at the space method when applying it to Scripture, so that we can understand, again, who's speaking to whom. And James is a very Jewish book. It's in fact, addressed to the 12 tribes, as we mentioned. So it's important when reading James to understand its deep Jewishness and to read it through that filter, through that lens. So now that we know the speaker, the audience, and the context of our Scripture reading, we're ready to attempt an explanation, Andy. Let's reread and break down today's passage. I'll start reading, and then you could break it down, and we'll go back and forth like that.
Okay.
James 2:14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him?
Well, let's look at our notes here for a second. Martin Luther, which many know was the founder of Protestantism, once said that St. James's epistle is really an epistle of straw, for it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it. Well, as the man God chose to return Christianity to a faith based on grace and not works, the teaching of the Apostle Paul, he cannot harmonize that doctrine with the teaching of James.
Right. So, yeah, Martin Luther was obviously part of the reawakening of the church. And, you know, he read all the apostles, including Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, and really brought the idea of grace and faith back to the Christian faith. But then he read this teaching of James, and it just confused him, because it didn't confuse him, but he didn't think that James had full apostolic authority because of the way he wrote.
Right, exactly. And if we go a little deeper, maybe we can find an answer that Luther could not. So the key word here that anyone with their spiritual ears on will hear is the word save. And they will ask, you know, what salvation is he speaking about? Well, for one thing, as we've mentioned, it's a Jewish salvation that was more works-focused because Jews were already saved nationally by the covenant that God made with their forefather, Abraham, who, of course, begat Isaac, who begat Jacob, and who was eventually renamed Israel.
You know, and Jewish salvation, as you mentioned before, is more works-based. The message that Jesus and John the Baptist and even Peter at Pentecost taught to the early Christians who were Jews were repent and be baptized. That was their version of salvation up until about, like we've talked about before, the dividing line of Acts 28:28. So that's a work. That's works. You know, you must repent. You must be baptized.
Let's also remember that the Greek word for save is sozo, which can also mean to protect or preserve. And another instance to support, you know, our theory there about, you know, the Jews and their salvation is if you go back to the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 4, the Gospel of John, we see there that Jesus, when speaking to the woman at the well, actually says that salvation is of the Jews.
Right.
Meaning, you know, and to simplify that is that you had to be a Jew, per se, to be on the path of salvation, following the proper works of the law. Whereas, you know, someone who was a barbarian is, you know, what some parts of the Bible call it, or someone who was not following the Jewish faith, they were on the wrong path, probably following pagan gods and so on and so forth.
Yeah, good point.
So, you know, for instance, Timothy writes later, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom." And that's in 2 Timothy 4:18. So that phrase translated, "bring me safely to," is actually the word sozo. So we here have a sense of preserving for the kingdom.
But the point is that when you see save in the Bible, like we see here, you know, the root word is often sozo, and that word can mean several different things depending on the context. I mean, as you just read in Timothy, we have four words that came out of the same Greek word. Sozo is translated, bring me safely to. you know, and it has a totally different meaning than you might read into it in other places where you see the word save. It doesn't say we'll save to his heavenly kingdom. So sozo can mean preserve. Sozo can mean protect. It can mean a bunch of different things, and you really have to understand the context to get the meaning. And then, of course, there's the tense issue. So sozo is the root word, and then it appears in many different tenses. We've talked about the tenses of salvation. There is being saved in the past tense, which for us was when we believed in Jesus Christ. There's the ongoing process of salvation or preservation or sanctification. There's the future salvation of the body, glorification of the body. So there's many tenses of salvation as well. So it's just not so easy to say, it says save in English, and that it must be talking about salvation from hellfire, you know?
Yeah, so for any new listener who, you know, maybe might have a little trouble following what Jordan and I are trying to bring out and explain, is that it is very critical to study the Greek. It really is. And also the verb tenses of the Greek, because it will clarify doctrine. It'll clarify and help us understand that there is no contradiction in many of these questions that people might have regarding salvation, understanding the difference between, you know, the salvation for the Jews, which was before the cross, versus the church today, which was after the cross and the finished work of Jesus on the cross. So that's why we always go out of our way to make sure that we bring out these critical words like sozo and try to do our best to explain it to the listener so they have a grasp of understanding. So, of course, their foundational doctrine is strong.
Right. So, unlike Martin Luther, with all due respect to him, we shouldn't necessarily assume that James is talking about evangelical salvation, or again, salvation from hell here. And we'll see in a minute why that's not supported by the rest of the text. Of course, one clue is that he calls the people he's writing to brethren. And, you know, that means that they're brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what it means.
Sure.
And they had the doctrine of assurance back then. I mean, there's passages, letters from John, etc., that fully expound on the fact that once saved, always saved. So there's no way that James, the brother of Jesus and a well-respected elder in the church, was teaching some sort of works-based theology or you lose your salvation type of a thing. Only really the false teachers were teaching that, the Gnostics, who again, John and others spoke against.
Yeah, and one more point I just wanted to bring out too, Jordan, for our listeners is for them to understand who these Gnostics were. To simplify it today, it would kind of be like a group of so-called Christians that are trying to initiate works as being a critical component to completing salvation for a Christian.
Right.
That understanding that what Jesus did on the cross was the perfect sacrifice. And of course, our Catholic brethren, and there's other, you know, denominations out there as well, that they teach and they feel that we must follow up our initial belief in what Jesus Christ did for us, you know, pursuing a perfect life or a sinless life or a constantly confessing life in order to retain our salvation.
Yeah, otherwise it slips away maybe.
Exactly. So what we're going to learn today as we continue is that there is a dividing line here. There is a different gospel in what Romans is going to be teaching us versus what James is teaching.
Right. So let's move on in James, continue breaking it down. Verses 15 to 17 say, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself.
So note here, brother or sister means fellow believer, saved people.
Right.
Okay, let's not get modern. I mean, you know, we're talking about all Christians.
Right.
Number one. Number two, you know, now that we have a much clearer meaning, we could easily say that faith without works is dead.
Right.
We
understand.
We clarifies that. And when we studied Jesus's metaphor of the vine from John 15, we also back then learned that the branches that abide in Jesus bear much fruit. You know, and just to comment on that quickly, being in the vine basically means, you know, you've got to have that personal relationship, and it all comes to studying and understanding the Word of God.
Right. So, yeah, and then we also learned in that metaphor of the vine that we studied that the branches that don't abide become dead. They wither and are judged with refining fire. So we see a parallel here, you know, with the metaphor of the vine from Jesus, suggesting that faith, you know, if it has no works, is dead. Just like the branch, if it's not living, you know, if it's not living in the vine, withers and dies. It's the same general teaching here. And James and all the apostles in their letters often echoed the teaching of Jesus Christ because they were with Jesus and learned from the master himself.
I'd like to throw a little typology in there too, Jordan, if you don't mind. It reminds me of the Old Testament when Israel, being led by Moses, was wandering in the desert, going around the promised land. And when it came time that they were hungry and Moses prayed for food to be able to feed the people, that God sent manna from heaven, which was, you know, angel's food, if you will, bread from heaven. But, you know, for some of you who don't know, they were ordered to have to gather that bread, that manna, every morning. They were not to gather, you know, a week's worth,
right,
you know, in one collection. And it is a type of us having to go, have to go to the Word every day and collect our daily bread in order to stay healthy. For people that did try to gather, you know, an extra amount for the whole week, it would eventually turn to maggots. Not that the Word of God becomes ruined, but if we think that we're going to read 3 hours of the Bible on Sunday,
right,
and that's going to keep us stable for the whole week and keep us on the right path, we're sadly mistaken. Because eventually the enemy comes in and starts playing with our minds, and that's just the way God designed it. So again, the key here, the key point is definitely staying the Word daily.
Right. Amen. So here we have, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead. And now we get to this apparent contradiction. If you compare it to Romans 3, 27 to 31, the Apostle Paul writes, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one. Do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law." So, Andy, the key phrase there is apart from works, but works of what? Works of the law.
Sure.
And that's going to be the key distinction between what the Apostle Paul is trying to say and what James is trying to say. You know, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Roman church, which was a mixed church of both Jews and Christians. And one of the big problems in these churches were the Judaizers. You know, mm-hmm. All the churches were founded among a group of Jews that came out of synagogues often. And there was a strong contingent. We've talked about the controversies. There was even a big summit meeting at one point that Paul attended, and Peter was there too, to try to resolve these issues of how Jewish should we be in our Christianity. And they kind of had to learn that, you know, it's okay if you don't follow the rules of the law, because we fulfilled the law in Jesus Christ. You know, they didn't have to be circumcised. They didn't have to eat, you know, especially not eat pork, or more important back then was not eating meat sacrificed to idols, and follow all these Jewish prescriptions. And there was a strong contingent of early Christians that came from Judaism that said, you know, you have to do these things, you're not a real Christian.
Yeah.
So that was the big issue. And that's what he's writing about here. The works of the law.
You bring up probably the ultimate point of educated atheists, if they'd have to use scripture to make an argument with Christian, is the Christian is, you know, let's look at Romans, let's look at James.
Right. They contradict each other.
Absolutely. On the surface, it seems like a complete contradiction, right? To simplify it, Romans is saying, you know, faith, no works, gives you salvation. It's considered righteousness in God's eyes. James is saying, yeah, you got to have faith, but without works added to it, it's death. So today what we have to do, Jordan, is let our listeners understand that there's two complete different salvations being discussed,
right,
in Romans versus James. And just to give you guys a little bit of a heads up, Romans was specifically trying to share with all people, like you mentioned earlier, whether they were Gentiles or Jews, that Jesus Christ came into the world and he paid for sin in full. In other words, people do not get damned or go to the lake of fire eventually because of their lack of works or because of their sin. The penalty of sin in full was paid for. So there's something else that's going to cause people to go to the lake of fire, and it's not sin. And we could talk about that maybe a little later. Whereas in James, this is directed to people who are 100% saved already. Like you said, he called them brethren. They were faithful Christians. And he was trying to get them to another salvation, a higher salvation. And that actually is what our ministry is about, is being able to discern the difference in scripture of knowing when the Bible is talking about spiritual salvation versus soul salvation. And if you want to comment on that, you're welcome to.
Yeah, I mean, I think this continues to go on today. We have James' faiths and we have, you know, Romans' faiths, if you will. But really, it's understanding the synchronicity between the two, how they're both aspects of overall salvation. That's what's missing. What could reconcile these denominational divisions? You know, one side is saying, you know, Jesus paid it all. You know, you should do good works just to make God feel good, or because he's your father and you want to please your father. But there's no purpose, real deep purpose to it. And the other side is saying, you know, you got to be afraid because if you don't do good things, you do too many bad things, you could lose salvation and get condemned to hell. And neither side has the entire picture. You know, the truth of the matter is that salvation by grace, salvation of the Spirit, is just the beginning, you know?
Absolutely.
And there's a whole plan to consummate that salvation, ending in salvation of the soul, which is, and we've talked about this before, we'll talk about it again, it's to receive that inheritance to fulfill what you were intended to fulfill. You've been adopted as a son, now you want to receive your full inheritance, and you can't do that if you don't have works.
Exactly.
So Paul's talking about the dead works of the law. They weren't sufficient for us to be reconciled with God. Only Jesus was.
Yes.
And James is talking about, don't be complacent, though, because, you know, there's still works. It's just a different purpose for our works. You know, we're working to qualify for the kingdom. We're not supposed to just cross our arms and be complacent and say, okay, you know, great. Well, you know, now we're good. You know,
exactly.
That's what he was speaking against. So that they actually go together. It's just people, like you were saying, educated atheists and even many believers, they can't understand that.
Yeah. And, you know, if I had to leave you guys with something, you know, critical to pray about, it's something that it's the most important prayer in my life, for my family, for you, for all of our listeners, for all Christians, is that we pray that we live a life righteous enough to make it to the millennial kingdom. There's nothing more important, now that we know we're Christians, that we attain, that we work the best we can under the works of the Holy Spirit to receive the inheritance. And again, Old Testament typology, when God took Israel out of Egypt, that was a type of their salvation away from Pharaoh, which is a type of Satan. And then once he brought them over the Red Sea into the Promised Land, now the goal was to make it into the Promised Land so they could have, you know, the land of milk and honey. And then, of course, that opens up another story about people who did get in and who didn't. So the entire Bible, in a sense, is teaching us, number one, it's only by God's grace that we receive salvation, that we are his children. But now, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, by staying focused in the Word and staying in prayer, we need to walk the straight and narrow path that leads to the reward, the inheritance, to be joint heirs with Christ in the millennial kingdom.
Yeah, and the rest of our reading is a reiteration of that. You know, the last verse 26 says, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." He concludes by reemphasizing that point. And, you know, we've talked about this before, Andy, but the key here is, what kind of death is he talking about? He's not talking about eternal death in the lake of fire. He's talking about death of not having kingdom life. It's about kingdom life.
It's like a sleep, right? More or less. It's kind of like a Christian now that dies, but we know that the spirit is not dead. Actually, according to Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible actually says that once we receive salvation spiritually, according to God's court of law, we're actually already in heaven with Jesus.
Right.
So, you know, it's very interesting, and it's obviously something that we would like to discuss in full, but we'll do the best we can in this one episode we have today. So what we do urge you is to tune into the next episode. We are going to be studying predestination, which is going to be the glue to connect this topic today that we're studying. Unfortunately, we're out of time. Don't forget to visit our website at 20mbs.org. That's 20mbs, as in minute Bible studies, .org. Our website has a free archive of all lessons, links to our Facebook account and discussion forum, ways to support this ministry, and more.
You can also sign up to receive an email whenever we upload a new Bible study. Our first email will even include a link to a special series titled 10 Mind-Blowing Things You Didn't Know Were in the Bible. This eye-opening set of Bible lessons is our gift to you when you join our community. So be sure to visit us at 20mbs.org.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
All rights reserved. Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.